This morning's scripture reading will be taken from Luke, the 17th chapter, verses 11 through 17. Luke 17, verses 11 through 17. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9?
The message that we perceive here is very plain. The scriptures that Barney had read. And yet, at the same time, it is very profound. While it is another of an account of the miracles that Jesus performed, there are some other powerful points that can be drawn from this text. This miracle, again, confirmed who Jesus was. But there is something else that we can draw from this miracle. This morning I'd like to explore 3 of those things. Now there were 10 men who were brought together by a common disease, leprosy. They didn't come close to Jesus because this dreaded disease is highly contagious. It can be spread either through body fluids or even coughing. It is very debilitating. The disease will cause the nerve endings to cease to function. The reason so many people are disfigured is they never know when they have been injured. But it is a horrible way to live a life. And in a very real way, they all had in life, all they had were each other. They were stuck exactly where they were. These 10 men couldn't go home. They certainly could not go into the marketplace. They couldn't go to worship. They couldn't even be near their families. But if you'll notice in the verses that Barney read, there is a great significance in that verse, in that one of those 10 was a Samaritan. Jews did not associate with Samaritans. If you'll remember in our study on Sunday morning of Ezra and Nehemiah, the Samaritans were the ones that was giving the Jews the most grief about rebuilding Jerusalem. There was a history between the two. Most of us remember John 4, verse 9, the Samaritan woman and Jesus at the well. In verse 9, she made a comment. She said unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest me for a drink, which am of a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. But yet we find here in this common disease, this very contagious disease, that we had 9 Jews staying and living in harmony, yes, as you could say, with a Samaritan. And just from what the scriptures say, they evidently were getting along quite well. Many times throughout history, People who are in misery, people who are suffering, oftentimes seems to forget the things that keep people apart. It almost seems, and it's sad to say, that sometimes tragedy can help us bring us all together. Many of us here, we remember very well 9/11. We remember that day as if it just happened. And we look at the aftermath of that day. That following Sunday, they reported that churches often were filled to capacity. That a nation, regardless of race or creed, came together. The hurricanes last year brought the community and the states and the nation together. People helping people in neighborhoods that they probably never set foot in and never even would have set foot in otherwise. But they all came together, extending a hand and helping people out and rescuing people, regardless of who they were. It's during these times that we have a tendency to overlook the simple nagging things about others, and that we just really appreciate that we are together as a country and as a community. Now, what I'm not saying is that we do not forget the things in which there can be no compromise. But here, people overlook the perceived flaws in one another in these times of devastation. And as usually, as is the case when people are forced to come together in tragedy, sadly, 9/11 is a great example. That unity is short-lived. We go back to the way we were. And oftentimes, we become more divided than we were when we went into that tragedy. But there's another interesting part of this miracle. And that was in the method that Jesus had used in healing these men. In Luke chapter 5, we have another record of Jesus healing a leper. In verses 12 through 14, Luke records this, "And it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And he put forth his hand and he touched him, saying, I will, thou be clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but to go and to show himself to the priests, and to offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them." You see the difference between the two methods that Jesus used. Here in Luke 5, he touches the man and he cleanses him. In Luke 12, he says, go show the priest. He didn't touch them. He did not cleanse them immediately. But instead, he said, go and show the priest. It was on their way to the priest that they were cleansed. Now, the one thing I find is I'm really not sure, as much as I looked at these scriptures this week, still not sure why Jesus used a different method. But, you know, I guess, you know, I come to the conclusion, I guess it really doesn't matter. It's not that important as to why he used a different method. The only similarity that we find in these cases is that Jesus told them to go and to show the priest. If you were to read Leviticus 13 and 14, and I read them this week till I got a headache, it explains leprosy and how they were to determine it was leprosy and what to do if they had it, and you know, how they were sure that they were cleansed and everything that went in and about. It's very tedious. You have to be wide awake and not tired when you start it to get the full effect of what he's saying. But it can be seen that the method that Jesus used, sending the men to the priest before they were healed, required something else of these men. Faith. Faith. If someone told you to take this pill, you take the pill. If a doctor prescribes you something, you in good faith take it, the medication, because the doctor will say that it's going to be well. But if somebody come up to you and bumped you on the head and said, "Heal, be healed," and something's not happening, sorry. These men had great faith. So evidently, with all eventuality, they've heard of Jesus Christ. They heard the power of this man, the man that God sent. And on faith, they left and went to show the priests. They had not only faith in his ability, but it also showed that Jesus could heal people even though they were not in the immediate vicinity, proving again the power that he had. We see another instance in the Bible where Jesus was not in the proximity of the individual that he healed, and that was the centurion's servant. And again, it took tremendous faith on behalf of the centurion to just say, "Jesus, you don't have to come. You just have to say it, and I know it will happen." Do we have that kind of faith today? Is that faith in our genes? Is that faith in our heart? Do we have that kind of faith that we can overcome the toils and tribulations of life itself? That we can overcome maybe the depression that we're facing because of circumstances in life or losses in life? Do we have that faith in Christ, knowing that it's going to be okay? These 10 men had some faith. Is our faith equal to that faith? The message, the main message that cannot be missed in this account, is asked and found in the question that Jesus asked that lone Samaritan, that only individual who came back: "Where are the nine? Where are the nine?" Now, for Jesus, that was probably kind of a foolish question. Jesus knew exactly where those nine were. And I never heard the man sing before, never else. I remember in the Persian Gulf, we had one of the guys around us, and a bunch of us would get together, and these guys play guitars and banjos and fiddles and stuff, and they were really good. And the one guy, a good friend of mine, he had this song he always sang. It was called "Foolish Questions." And I always got a kick out of this song because in the one stanza, it's about the guy that falls down an open elevator shaft. He's laying at the bottom, and a guy comes up to him and says, "Are you hurt?" Foolish questions. But Jesus doesn't ask foolish questions. He wants to know, where are the other nine? He didn't forget how many were there. He didn't forget how many was going to be healed because he said so. His question is obviously stressing a point. And here's the message. Our Lord and Savior, the Son of God, values gratitude. And he misses it when it is not expressed. Where is our gratitude? We are all gathered here this morning. We got here safe and sound. We didn't come in on 4 flat tires. We didn't come in on an engine knocking so bad we probably won't make it out of the parking lot. We were able to get up this morning, and James in his prayers, he says that you know, we got up and we were clothed in our right mind. But where is our gratitude? You can smell the food in here that was prepared by loving hands. Those who sacrificed probably an evening before and this morning getting things prepared. Where is our gratitude? Not just the gratitude to the ones who prepared it, but for the one who provided us with the many blessings that we enjoy in life. You know, Jesus appreciated gratitude. There was an occasion when Jesus went to the house of Simon, and there overlooked was a common courtesy that is often extended in those times, in those days when you entered in someone's house. We find it in Luke chapter 7, in verses 44 through 46. And Jesus said to Simon, I entered into your house. You gave me no water for my feet. You gave me no kiss. You didn't anoint my head with oil. See, these were common courtesies. These are the things that you'd have done if a neighbor or friends come over to your house, and that Simon didn't even offer it to Jesus. Why even bother having him there if you wouldn't even extend the common courtesies of the day? We are all in danger of being lumped together with the 9 when it comes to showing our gratitude to our Savior. When we look at all the opportunities that we have to be able to come together with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and yet we don't take up all those opportunities, are we showing our ingratitude? Yes. What about this morning and coming together to worship God? First and foremost, that should be in our hearts. Not to socialize with one another, first and foremost should be come here to worship God Almighty. For without Him, we wouldn't even be here. Because God could have and would have been justly right in the garden to cause man's existence to cease. But He didn't, because He loves us. We talked this morning in class a little bit about the prayer of Nehemiah, how Nehemiah was a prayerful man. And I am sure that I can assume correctly that each of us here pray on a daily basis. But what is the substance of our prayers? Are they fleeting prayers? Are they one-liners? And I'm not against one-line prayers. There's times when you're going down the highway, you need some one-line prayers. Like, Lord, help me get through this traffic. Help me, Lord, to maintain my sanity. But in a deep talk with God Almighty through His Son Jesus. You know, for us older ones, how much do we miss our children's voice when we don't hear them for a while? How does it make us feel? And yet, the only way that we can talk through God is through prayer. And I'm sure God would like us to ring Him up more than once a day or once a week or only when trouble is on our back door. How many times do we focus in our prayers items of desire? How often do we fail to tell the good news to our neighbors and friends of just what has been done to us and for us, and how we live each day with hope that no matter what we face, we're good. This week when I was preparing the lesson, it caused me to stop and think about a lot of things. And especially these things. And if I can be truthful, it caused me to pray. It caused me to finally tell God just how sorry I am for not giving Him more of my time and more of my energy and more of an interaction between Him and I that I can only get through prayer. I pray that we can all come to that realization. For God truly is a great and wonderful and loving God. Jesus desires gratitude. Jesus desires us showing it. And when it is not forthcoming, Jesus misses it, even today. Let us not be the nine. Let us be the one. Let us tie in to the Samaritan. You know, it's amazing in His ministry that Jesus used the Samaritans an awful lot to prove a point. And this one proves what gratitude and love that we can show our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ if we truly are grateful for the things that we have been blessed with. You know, there was a tremendous preacher who passed away this week. I don't agree with what he preached. But the one thing he did get across to the millions, and they estimated 280 million people that he preached to in his lifetime, the one thing that he emphasized was that God loves you. He emphasized that. God does love you, each and every one of you. Whether you are a believer, whether you have been obedient to the gospel, God still loves you. And He wants you to come to repentance. And He wants you to confess His Son, Jesus. And He wants you to be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's what God desires. You know, Peter had met some gentlemen in Acts, the book of Acts, that were baptized with John's baptism. These men had already been baptized in the baptism of repentance. But they were told that that was not why they needed to be baptized. Baptism is for the washing of our sins. And if you're not a child of God, your sins cannot be washed away except through water baptism. There's nothing miraculous about the water. It's Greenville Water System water. But it represents a death, a burial, which is what baptism means. And coming up out of that water, the sins are washed away. Peter made that promise. Paul makes that promise. All the apostles make that promise. If you're not a child of God, the plan of salvation will get you to where you need to be. You're here because you believe. You have faith or you wouldn't be here. You know there is a God. You know that His Son Jesus Christ came to die for the sins of the world. But God asks that you repent that you confess Jesus before men, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that you be baptized for the remission of sins. That's God's plan of salvation. That is the good news. That is the gospel. If there's anyone here this morning who is in need of this gospel call, we want to give you that opportunity this morning. Maybe you are a Christian. Maybe you can find yourself identifying more with the nine than the one, and you need to repent. A child of God is continually washed in the blood of Christ. It just takes a penitent heart, true repentance, to have that sin washed away. Won't you let God forget that sin because you've confessed it to him and asked for forgiveness? He'll do it. If anyone has a need this morning, we pray that you'll come as together we stand and we sing.